good to be here, isn't it? I can't help but say that. I was telling myself, don't say it. But it's just, I stand before you and I just have to say, it's good to be here. I want to encourage you week in and week out and understand that it is good to be here. It's good to be among friends. It's good to be among family. It's good to come into God's presence to give thanks and honour and glory to his name. It's good to be here, isn't it? Yeah. Hey, look, I want to start with Proverbs 28, verse 1. Don't be flicking there. It's only going to be a moment. All of Scripture is good and profitable for teaching, isn't it? Sometimes we can twist Scripture to meet our own needs. Now, some folk at Tudor Village are going to go, not again, because I shared this on Wednesday when I was there, sharing with them through the book of Habakkuk. But Proverbs 28, Leslie found on a T-shirt, and it was a reason not to go jogging. Alrighty? A reason not to go jogging. Verse 1 of Proverbs 28 says this, The wicked man runs away when no one is chasing them. You know, and then it says, well, there you have it. I'm not going jogging anymore. See, this is a really poor thing to use Scripture. But I want to encourage you this morning as we come to James that we want to apply Scripture in a way which is true and honest and calls us accountable to the way we live, the way we think, the way we act, the way we relate with one another and the way we relate to God and all the things that we have that God has given us. The words that I believe God has laid on my heart are pertinent for us as we live our lives before God's throne, under the grace of his cross, in the power and the wisdom of his Spirit that lives in us. It's not getting out of jogging, it's actually getting into living a life which is wise. You notice that word that Caleb used a bit this morning in the prayer? Wisdom. The book of James is clearly a book of wisdom. It tells us there are two ways to live. No grey in James. David pointed that out last week as he shared with us. He's to the point. You are either here or you are there. And the wisdom that James espouses is a wisdom that no matter what circumstance, no matter what comes our way, draw close to God. And God will draw close to you. God will wrap his arms around you. He won't rebuke you. Read James if you want to fill in these words and phrases. And he will lift us up and enable us in the most difficult of times. The wisdom of the world would say, what good is that? Walk away from it. It gives you nothing to live by. And God's wisdom gives us everything to live by, everything to die by, and everything to live for all eternity in his presence. That's wisdom. That's the wisdom that Caleb was referring to as he prayed this morning. So let's have a look and see what James has to say to us this morning from these verses, from the tail end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. We're nearly there. It's not a big letter, but we've worked our way through it in the context of what? Oh dear. It's sad. Don't be afraid to use your voice. We've worked through our way through James in the context of community, saying life together looks something like this. We talked about our church vision statement for 12 months, a community that worship, love, grow, serve and discover Jesus together. We talked about what community looks like in terms of what it's made up like. Ephesians told us we are called, we are transformed, we no longer live in darkness, we live in light. God's Spirit lives in us as a down payment of the life eternal that he has given us. He's called us for good works. We talked about what those individuals look like in terms of discipleship. Disciples are people that have had an encounter with Christ, that follow Christ and live out to the best of our ability in God's grace and power as disciples that proclaim the good news of the gospel. And we have to be careful. We talk about the gospel, it's one word, but the gospel is more than just the cross. The gospel is life eternal. The gospel is a message for life that is transformed today and for every day of our life. If we frame the gospel up in just our hope for the future of heaven, we do a disservice to the term, we do a disservice to God's word, and we undermine the capacity for us to live in the grace of God fully day by day. We don't become light or salt, we become we become something other than what God has called us to be. That's community. And then we talk as we come to James and say, what does that look like? It's a community of people with all that stuff that draw close to God no matter what. No matter what. No matter what. And Dave shared to us last week from the beginning of chapter 4 and talked about chaos. I've got to find James. Talking about what is causing the quarrels and the fights among you. This is hard-hitting stuff. The community to which he speaks, which is us, by virtue of the fact this is God's word preserved for God's people, God's community. So yes, it was written for a moment, it was written for a people, it was written for a time and a purpose, and part of that purpose, part of that time is today for God's church living in this time, this day, this age. And God says, James says, what's causing quarrels and fights among you? And then, don't they come from the evil desires from within you? And David framed up in a way, this is something that God said, draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. Don't rely on your own wisdom, on your own ways, but rely on my ways. And then he says at the end of it, and when you come close to me and you realize how out of step you are with me, weep and moan sorrowfully and humble yourself before God and come into his presence. Right in the beginning of James, he says, he won't rebuke you when you come. Here James beckons us to come again. Come into God's presence with hearts that are broken, hearts that are sorrowful and full of tears. Draw close to God. He will draw close to you. Humble yourself before God and you will find peace, not only in God's presence, but in the presence with God's people. This is what James is saying. And it is vital that we are a community of God's people that draw close to God. There are three things that James talks about in this passage this morning. Three things which are crucial, critical, vital, whatever you want to say, that are essential for the way we live and the way we relate to one another and the way we relate to God and the way we relate to the possessions which God by his grace has given to us. It covers the whole sphere of life in these few verses in terms of our relationships with each other, with God, and with what we have. You up for this? You up to listen? These are God's words for us, a guideline for how we should live and be held accountable. Starting at verse 11, he says this, and we'll read through these verses as we go again. Verse 11 and 12 says, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. James is writing this to Christian folk. Otherwise, he wouldn't call them brothers and sisters. So don't say, oh, this is for the world. Okay? This is for us. This is for us. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. Anyone brave enough to do that? Okay? This is the warning. And we'll look at what James is talking about in a minute. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God who gave the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbour? When James is talking about the evil, he's talking, that frames it up in the Greek, it is really defamatory speech. When you try and undermine somebody by what you say and what you do, and that starts in the mind, it grows in the heart, and it floods into the community, and it pulls down people, and it tears them apart, and it squashes them into nothing. And James says, that's not on. If you criticize and judge each other, then you're criticizing and judging God's law. What law? What law has James been talking about in the earlier chapters? What law has James been talking about? I encourage you, week in, week out, till we finish this little series on James, read James, feel it, know it. What law is James talking about when he says judging against God's law? Any hints? Nothing. Okay. You'll go, oh, yes. The royal law. James mentions the royal law, which is love your neighbour. So when he's framing up in law, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments and all the Levitical stuff. He's talking about this royal law of loving your neighbour. So when you criticise somebody, when you defame somebody, in your mind and in your heart and then share it with somebody. This doesn't even have to be a lie. You know, somebody might say, I don't like the cargo pants Stuart wears all the time. It's really out of date and boring. You know, judging me, and no, that hasn't happened. It hasn't happened. I better just go. You know, but when we say things which do something to a person, either to their character or their individual nature, we are doing the very thing which James calls evil. And we're actually stepping outside the way that God has called us to live and relate to one another. We are all brothers. We are all sisters on the same standing at the foot of the cross. Not one or other here is any closer or further from God than the other. We all come into the family as joint heirs by what God has done for us through the cross in Christ, with a hallmark in us of the Holy Spirit that sets us apart from the world. That's who we are. We are brothers and sisters, all on the one level. We have no right to criticize or defame one another. If we do, it undoes the bonds of family love. It undoes the bonds of relationship that we have in Christ. It breaks us up and dispels the community which God has called us here to be. All right? You say, well, Stuart, you're getting a bit hot under the collar here. Well, you know, there is always somewhere within a group, there will be groups within a group that have an opinion about another group. And that's the beginning of the undoing of the community of God. When we start to talk about each other behind the backs of each other, when we start to undermine, that's the beginning of chaos. That's the beginning of worldly wisdom. That's the beginning of not being humble before God. That's the point where we should fall on our knees. We should weep and be sorrowful and shed tears and ask for God's forgiveness. Does that leave any room to actually say, hey, I don't like this or I don't like... Of course it does. Doesn't mean we're all perfect and I'm not trying to be politically correct here, because there is room within Scripture to encourage one another, to build one another up, to challenge one another in a godly fashion, not in a worldly fashion, using the wisdom of the world, but using the wisdom of God. Okay, that's the first two verses. Be careful how we think and talk of each other, because if we're not, we will be doing evil. James says, so what right do you have to judge your neighbour? He broadens it right out here in terms of this neighbourly love, and you can't help but think that he's perhaps reflecting on Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is your neighbour? Someone that is in need. What is your responsibility? To do all that you can to lift them up, to encourage them and to heal them. If we step outside that model, if someone's hurting, if someone's in pain, if someone is in need, we have a responsibility to wrap our arms around them, to lift them up, to love them and encourage them. Even if we can't meet their needs, don't blame them, don't put them down, don't criticize them for who they are, where they are and what they are doing. Be careful how we speak. Remember that from earlier in James about the tongue? Have your tongue bridled? That includes the mind as well and the heart, because they're all interconnected. Relationships are vital, relationships are precious, and we have to make sure that we do our best to foster good relationships within the community of God's people. Moving on, picking up in verse 13. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. Is the first thing that James is picking on. The mindset of the people that he is talking about is they are looking for profit. Personal profit, personal gain. That's the way they are framing their life up. When they go, when they be, they are looking at just gaining stuff for themselves. And they do it in complete ignorance and arrogance of who they are. He says, how do you know your life, what your life will be like tomorrow? Can change so quickly, can't it? Do we know what our tomorrows hold? He even goes a little bit further if you don't get it. Your life is like the morning fog. It's just gone, as if it never was here. Have you ever, you know, sometimes the fog doesn't lift in Selangi, I'll tell you. That's not a bad existence. It's there all day. But in general terms, the sun comes out and the mist is gone. How do you know what your tomorrows hold? And bear in mind, your life is short. Doesn't say insignificant, but he says it's short. And then he goes on. It's here a little and then it's gone. What you ought to say, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Now, you might think, well, that's just a kind of like a weak little catch fry for the way goody Christians ought to live. If God wills it, if God doesn't will it. But see here that the heart of what James is writing here in these verses is not that he's saying, do you plan your life? Do you plan your days, your years, your weeks, your months, whatever it is, around the will of God? Do you frame up your thinking in terms of kingdom ethics? Do you frame your thinking up on what it means to be a disciple? Do you give any heed at all to what God would be saying into your life or having you doing? Is there any moment of reflection on what God's will is for your life and the life of this community? He goes on. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans. Don't you love James? There's no humming and ahhing about this. If you don't do this, you are doing that. If you don't seek God's will in your life, you are just seeking your own will and basing your life and your plans on your own desires and your own wants and your own needs. Excluding God from the equation. Excluding God from the equation. And James says, well, that's no way to live at all. And then he says this in verse 17. And the NLT, the NIV, most translations seem to miss this from the Greek. Because verse 17 in the NLT says this, remember it is sin to know what you ought to do and then don't do it. Well, that's a bit of a foregone conclusion, wouldn't you say? If you know it's sin and you do it, it's sinning. You agree? Okay, but it's more pointed than that as James writes these words, because in the Greek it says, therefore, if you live a life which is based on your own plans, if you live a life that doesn't entail God's will, that is sinning. It's sinning. And you know you should seek God's will and you know you should be in alignment with God. And if you don't do that, well, why not? Because he said, if you know it's right, you know it's right to follow God's will for your life. Do you know that? Do you do it? Do you seek God's will in the things you do and the things you plan? James would say, if you don't, you are sinning. And there is no excuse for it. James has a pretty sharp pencil, doesn't he? He really does. It pricks me as I read this, as I prepare for this. Don't think I'm standing up here flapping my gums at you lot and not thinking that this touches my heart as much as it touches your hearts. Chapter 5. Look here, you rich. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Well, that doesn't sound like much of a promise for wealth, does it? We know that wealth is a bit of an issue for getting into the kingdom. It's not, doesn't exclude, but we know from the Gospels and other places, richness or wealth, earthly material goods can sometimes be the undoing of someone following. Think of the rich young ruler. What do I have to do? Surrender it all. I just can't do that. I just can't do that. So he says here, look, you rich, weep and groan. Does that strike you as strange words? Just think back to what I read a few moments ago from the beginning of chapter 4, verse 9 of chapter 4 says this, let there be tears. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep, deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. And then what comes? Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. Clearly, James is picking up on this call for humility before God, this weeping and deep sorrow. And as he writes this part of his letter, he says, look here, you rich people, weep and groan. for the way you live. Weep and groan and draw close to God. Weep and groan and come before God for humility and direction in your life. And he goes on. They're pretty harsh words to whoever he's writing them to in particular. Your wealth is rotting away and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. Oh, that doesn't seem true. My rags, clothes aren't that bad. And my gold and my silver is safe at home in the safe. Not really. Gold doesn't rot. Silver doesn't corrode. James has lost his marbles. Wouldn't you say so? No, not so at all. He says, the very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. See, the point James is making, the wealth that we accumulate and the luxury that we live in will pass. A day is coming, a day of judgment, a day of reckoning, a day that is a fearful day as we come before the Lord. And only because we stand before God on that judgment day in Christ will we stand. Nothing we accumulate, nothing we have, nothing we do in this life apart from Christ counts for anything on that day. So James says, all these things that you have, all these things that you strive to possess and own, just rot and corrode and decay and be eaten away. And then he goes on, picking it up in verse 4. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. Not only the way that you have your finances, not only the way that you have all your luxury, but you cheat people to boot. This is not accidental. This is deliberate. The way we deal with others, James says, has to be not cheating them and defrauding them. He terms it in terms of workers. I don't have any employees anymore. I used to pay them and put aside what I needed to do. But do you pay your tax? Do you pay your bills on time? How do you honour genuine call on your finances? Is what James is saying. Do you keep it so tight to you that no one else can have it, even those that are entitled to it? Is that where your trust is? Is that where your hope is? Is that where your identity is? He says, you have spent your years on earth in luxury. This is the black and white, satisfying your every desire. There's no will of God in that, is there? There's no compassion. You have fattened yourselves. Lovely language, isn't it? You have fattened yourselves. That's kind of like shorthand for, you know, you've had everything you need and a little bit more. And others have gone without. And you have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. So your actions have actually made you right for God's judgment against you. I don't want to be in that place. I want God's judgment to be in my favour in Christ. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. This passage, this last verse is a bit strange in some ways, and the commentators are really torn over it. But it seems to me that when you read the balance of what's written on these few words, it's framing up an image of Christ and what he did and what he came and what he accomplished. In his humility, in his will, he's seeking God's will in his life, he was condemned and he was killed as an innocent person. So he's framing all of this up around the image and the ministry of Christ. Last week, Dave asked us to reflect on a couple of questions, and I got a note during the week saying that was a good thing. I answered saying, well, I think it was a good thing too. We won't do it every week. But I've got three things which I'd like you to think about. And I don't want you to respond to the first one immediately. No time to share this morning. No plan to share it. Verses 11 to 12 sum up an arrogance of putting others down and don't seek to serve or to care for those within the community. I'm just asking you in your own heart and your own mind as you come before God, what do your words and your actions do in the terms of this community and the community of God? What you say and what you do, does it lift us up? Does it bless us? Does it encourage us? Does it strengthen us? If not, then I would encourage you to come before God with weeping and sorrow, humbly before his throne, and ask forgiveness and redirection. And if necessary, restore your relationship with those that you have defamed. Do that carefully. 13 to 17 talks about a presumptuous life without reliance on God. Even in the ministry of Jesus and others, you get this constant rhetoric. What does Jesus say at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer? Father in heaven, your will be done. In the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will. You see the pattern? A life which is out of step with the will of God is a life which is out of step with God himself, out of step with who we are called to be individually and out of step with who we are called as a community. Individually and corporately, we need to come before God and seek his will as we live our lives. Are you seeking the will of God in your life, day by day, week by week? Do you acknowledge the transitory nature of our life and recognize God's wisdom, God's power, and God's nature as we sit beneath him and seek his will? Then finally, dependence on wealth that causes us to hoard and cheat and store up for ourselves here on earth. Or are you storing up treasures for heaven? You know, we get that Matthew 6:21 says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Is your heart in line with the things of God as you seek to lift others up, to encourage them and build them up in the faith, as you seek God's will for your life, as you seek God's will with the finances and goods that you have? Where is your treasure? Where are your desires? Are your desires to be living in heaven with God forevermore? And the evidence, James says, show me your faith through the works you do. Is there an alignment between that hope you have in Christ and the way you handle your finance and the way you handle your goods? Community in action. Community of people that recognize God's will and direction for our lives. A community that seeks to love and care for all. A community that seeks to disperse all that God has given us for his kingdom's sake. That is who we are. That is who we are called to be. And that is how James challenges them and us this day. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks that we are brothers and sisters. We give you thanks that we are joint heirs with Christ, that we have been adopted into your family with full rights. We thank you for your grace and love and your mercy that you have poured out upon us through your cross and the blood that was shed for us to conquer the power of sin and death. We thank you that by your grace you have bestowed upon us your Holy Spirit who lives in us, who goes with us and guides us. May we be a people that seek your will. May we celebrate the grace we have in Christ. And may we acknowledge the presence and the power of the Spirit that you have placed in us. Challenge our hearts and minds, Father, for the way we speak, the way we live. Help us to be a people that seek your will in all we do. For we ask this for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.